Knowing Christ, Part 2. Last week, we had verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And we saw how knowing about Christ, and that's really what those two verses were about. It was having knowledge of Christ. And it caused Paul's perspective on his life to change. You know, as he grew in the knowledge of Christ, he came to realize, hey, the fact that I was born a Jew, it really wasn't all that I thought it was. The fact that I was so zealous for the church, it was not really what it was about. That I was from the tribe of Benjamin, that I was a Pharisee, and just all the things that he had worked all of his life and counted on as being very valuable, as he came to have more knowledge about Jesus, he came to realize those things were not what he thought they were. It caused his perspective to change. And the more he learned about Jesus, the more he realized that the things he had placed great value upon were actually worthless. And so he now moves into these next two verses about knowing Christ in a different way, a more powerful way. And we're going to see that here. The verses from last week, he says, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. We talked about that last week, about the importance of being found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So he's talking about that, about being found in Christ, about being declared righteous, basically, because of our faith in Jesus. We place our faith in Jesus, and in God's grace, he forgives us and declares us righteous, even though we know we're not. But he declares us righteous. And so that when we are in him, he sees us. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus and declares us righteous. And then the final point last week was, well, we're supposed to be in him. He's supposed to be in us so that when people see us, hopefully they see Jesus and it has an impact on their life. And now he moves, though, into these next two verses, 10 and 11. And he says, my goal is to know him. And it's a different word. The knowing before in verse 8 was a noun meaning knowledge. But this is a verb. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. And so we're going to look at these two verses today. And it's called Knowing Christ, but this is the second part, and it's the part about the intimate part. Last time we talked about the knowledge part. Now this is more about the intimate knowledge of Christ. And so we see in verse 10, Paul's pursuit. What was Paul pursuing? He said, my goal. He had a goal. He was pursuing it. And he says, it's to know him. To know him. And remember, I had that word up there, ginosko, okay, which meant intimate and experiential knowledge. Intimate and experiential knowledge. And we talked about marriage last week and how, you know, when you think you know somebody till you marry them and then live with them, and then you start having intimate knowledge, you start having experiential knowledge, you begin to experience this person. And God is calling us into that kind of relationship with him, to experience God. You know, we did a whole study a couple of years ago, maybe I need to do it again, It was called experiencing God. It's about, you know, applying the Bible to your life and then experiencing what God will do as you do that. And so, but this was Paul's pursuit. Everything Paul did came out of his consuming desire, his desire to know Christ's presence, his presence. Okay, trying to figure out where I'm at here with the slides. And so to know his presence, and that's that ginosko, that's that intimate, experiential knowledge. When you're in your everyday life and things are going on and you're serving and you're doing things and maybe you're working or whatever, and then you've got this thing going on in your life and God comes through. You just experienced God. That was an experiential. It wasn't like reading about him in the Bible and knowing that Jesus, you know, loved us and those kind of things. I mean, that's good to know, good knowledge. But then when he actually comes through for you, you experience that love, don't you? And it's a whole different level. It's a whole different level of knowledge. And to know his presence. And so when you're in the presence of someone all the time, listen, you have the Holy Spirit within you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit is residing within you. And you begin to know him. I mean, he already knows you. He already knows me. But we begin to know him intimately, experientially. And so we begin to know him personally. He is a personal God. You know, he's the big God, the God of the universe, the creator God, the sovereign God. I mean, absolutely he is, but he does not stay aloof. He doesn't just stand back and kind of remote control the universe. He is involved. And he's big enough to create everything, but he's personal enough to be in you, personally. That makes him different than all the other so-called gods that just basically sit in judgment. I mean, is he a judging God? Yes, he is. He absolutely is. But he's also a loving God. And he's a personal God. And it was Paul's pursuit to know him personally. It speaks of intimate relationship, entering into the deepest possible union with Jesus Christ. Look at this verse. Now, this is Jesus praying. This is John chapter 17, a small part of it. And he's just been praying for the disciples. Because he knows he's going to the cross and he knows he's going to rise again, but he's only going to be there for about 40 days and then he's going to be gone. And they're going to be left behind to do the work of the ministry. And so he has prayed for the disciples, but now he prays for us. This is for us. He says, I pray not only for these, talking about the disciples, I'm not only praying for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. You know, that's all of us. That's all the people for the last 2,000 years after Christ resurrected and ascended. We no longer can, like, see him walk and do the miracles that he did. Now we've got to rely on what we've been told by others that did. And he says, I don't pray just for these, but for those who believe in me through their message. And look what he says. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. And you think about God the Father, God the Son. They're the same, but they're separate persons, same being, one God, three persons, Holy Spirit also in that. But they are so intimate. They know, you know, there's not anything the Son does that the Father doesn't know and vice versa. You know, all that stuff. It's they're together. They are intimate. They're one. And he says, may they all be one. You understand? We're all supposed to be like that with each other. We're supposed to care about one another. Be there for one another. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And he says, now, also, if that isn't hard enough, may they also be one in us. We need to be one in the Father and the Son, so the world may believe you sent me. You know, I think so many times the reason the world doesn't believe what we have to say is because we aren't one in them. And he says, I have given them the glory you've given me. Think about that statement. We have been given the glory that God gave Jesus. Do we live like that? Wow. And he says, may they be one as we are one, I in them, he's in us, and God's in him. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Man, that's personal. I mean, you read all that in them and them, us and then one another and all that. That's personal. That's not just casual acquaintance. I mean, that's really connecting with not only the living God, but with one another. To know Him personally. How personal are you with God? How intimate are you with Him? He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. Do we allow Him to? Do we allow Him to work through us? So Paul's pursuit was to know Christ's presence, to know Him personally, but also to know Him provisionally. And what that means, it's talking about His provision for us. He's a provider God. He provides for us. Speaks of experiencing Christ's provision as we serve Him, as we worship Him, as we walk in this world, as we witness for Him. We experience His provision. You know, it's not. Sometimes we tend to, we kind of want to step back and let God do something and then walk into it. Kind of like people that say, well, you know, when God gives me something, then I'll give. That seems logical. I can't give what I don't have, right? But what does God, what did Jesus say? He says, give, and then it'll be given unto you. And a lot of times that's preached according to money, you know, and it is true about money, but that's not the only application. You know, when you show love for others, others will show love for you. When you show mercy on others, others will show mercy on you. And as we obey Him and serve Him and worship Him and walk with Him, He provides for us and we experience Him in a manner that other people don't get to. Here's an example. This is Paul. This is Paul on the ship. He's a prisoner. He's on this ship. He's in a storm. It's a huge storm. It's been going on for days. They've thrown everything overboard trying to lighten the ship so that it doesn't sink. And everybody's fearing for their lives. And in fact, at one point, the crew's just going to abandon them in a lifeboat. And Paul told the captain, he said, cut the boat loose so they won't leave. Because if they leave, they're going to die. If they're going to live, they're going to stay with the ship. And he says, now I urge you to take courage. He's talking to the people on the ship. And here he is, a prisoner. He says, take courage because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. The ship's going down, but you're going to be all right. Let me ask you a question. I'll stop right here. How's your ship doing? Are you fearing? You don't have courage because it just seems like everything you've been, they counted on that ship to keep them above water. And you feel like you're just going under. Maybe you got things going on in your life. I don't know. Some of you I do know, but some of you I don't. You got things going on and you just think you're going to go under. Take courage. You know, you may lose the ship, but God's going to sustain you. Don't let your circumstances and the things in your life pull you down. God will provide. He says, for this night, an angel of God that I belong to. You belong to God? I hope you do. He purchased you. Sometimes we don't act like He owns us, though, do we? I belong to the angel of the God I belong to and serve. See, it's not enough. If you want Him to provide, it's not enough just to belong. You got to serve. And he says, this angel stood by me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. And if you have God in your heart and you're going through something, listen for Him to be saying those words. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to provide for you. It may not be the way you anticipated or the way you expected, but I will provide for you. He says, you must stand before Caesar. You see, God had a purpose for Paul. Paul was going to stand before Caesar. You know, God, get this, you know, who was Caesar? Nero? Like, really bad guy? And yet, God wanted Nero to hear the gospel. And Paul was the guy that was going to deliver it. And God's saying, I got a purpose for you. So the ship's going to go down, but you're going to live. And you know what? I say to you, whatever it is you're going through right now, God has a purpose for you. And just because the ship's going down doesn't mean that God isn't going to use you, that there is not going to be some provision for you to carry out His will in your life. Do not give up. Do not be afraid. Allow Him, trust Him, to allow Him to use you in the manner He sees fit. Because one day you will stand before whatever, whoever. And He says, and look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. It's His grace. You know, we deserve nothing, right? You know what we deserve. Okay, we deserve hell. Let's just say it. That's what we deserve. We have earned it because of us, because of our sin nature and the things we have done. We deserve it. But God graciously gives us other things. And He has graciously given you all those who you are sailing with. So, you know, whatever circumstance you're in, those that are involved with you, God has graciously given you an impact in their lives somehow, some way. We tend to focus on the storm instead of the master of the storm. But it has been my experience that in order to see God move, you got to step out in faith. When they came across the Jordan, what did the priests have to do? You know, Joshua says, okay, we're going to go across. The priests are going first. And they got the ark. And they got their feet wet. And as they walked out into the Jordan separated. That must have been cool. Because the Bible says it piled up like a heap. So I guess the water just kept flowing from Sea of Galilee and all that up there, coming down. And then it just piled up for a while. Till like a million people got across. You know how long that must have took? Million people estimates, some estimate more than that. You know how long, and this is by foot? I mean, you know, they didn't have like cars and stuff. Okay, let's drive across real quick. You know, they got these carts and stuff and they're pushing them and, you know, going across. And it just kept piling up, kept piling. I'd like to know how it came down. That's, you know, the Bible just says it started flowing again and the Jordan was flooded just like it was before. I wonder what that looked like. There's some things I would have just loved to have just been an eyewitness of, you know, just to see how it did it, you know. But the bottom line is God, many, you know, can God pave the way for you? Yes. But you know what I have found for the most part? You take the step in faith and then God comes through with a provision. He wants you to exercise some faith and believe and then go out there in the water and then see what God does. That's knowing Him provisionally. It's trusting Him. That he is, you know, in Paul's case, that he is going to go see before Caesar. So Paul's like, okay, well, if I know I'm going before Caesar, that means I'm going to survive this shipwreck here, this storm. I'm going to survive it. And you know what? Whatever storm you're in, God's got a purpose for you. You're going to survive it. You're going to accomplish, if you're really serving him, you're going to accomplish that which God has for you. But you got to step into the water sometimes. Trust Him. To know Christ's presence. I mean, can you imagine those priests? They stepped out there and that thing started stacking up. And then you know what they had to do? They had to stand in the middle and let everybody else go by. Now, I could see going across, maybe it took them, I don't know how long, a half hour, an hour, you know, to get from one, you know, whatever, I don't know how far it was. Okay, man, I'm sure they were probably, let's go, you know, and they're getting across. But those priests just had to stand there till everybody went by. Can you imagine them sweating? Man, it's getting higher. It keeps piling up. Keeps piling up. It's been 3 hours. It's been 5 hours. Still standing there. And then finally, the last one, okay, let's get out of here, you know. But they had the faith to stand there and stay. They experienced God. They experienced His provision. And God wants to do that in your life. Now, it may not be as dramatic as parting of the Red Sea or crossing the Jordan, but you know what? When you're in the storm, your storm is dramatic to you. May not be to someone else, but it is to you. And it's every bit as important as well. You will survive the storm because God has a purpose. So he was in pursuit to know Christ's presence and to know Christ's power. He says, my goal is to know him. That's what we just talked about. And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. This is not power to be given. This is not like Paul anticipating some kind of power coming. But it's resurrection power that he already possessed. And it's available for use. And you know what? You have this same power if you've accepted Jesus Christ. The resurrection power is within you. And he says, to know Christ's power, the power of his resurrection. So what is this power? Well, first of all, it's past power. What do I mean by that? Christ displayed this power at his resurrection. His resurrection. His power over the spiritual and the physical. He rose from the dead. That was the physical. And he also conquered sin and death. That's the spiritual part. There's victory. We are not losers. We are victors. And we have that same power within us. If you've accepted Christ your Savior, it's there. The resurrection power is there. The past power, the power that He displayed. You experienced this power at your conversion. When you accepted Christ, you experienced that power. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive. Made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, in our shortcomings. We were dead. You are saved by grace. Didn't deserve it. But because of His love, we got it. That's the past power. But you know what? There's present power. You know, yeah, you got saved, but what have you done since then? See, that's the question. What have you done since? Did the power go away? Got saved? Okay, I'm good. Just do my thing, rest of my life. Present power. We can now walk in newness of life because the resurrection power has set us free. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk, present tense, right now, we may walk in a new way of life. We have the power to do that. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, remember the old man died? You had an old man, sinful nature, okay? The old man dies, behold, all things become new, new creation. Joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Are you living like you're alive? Seems kind of a funny thing to say, don't it? But some people are living and it's like they're not alive. Some people are living and it's like, you know, oh well, another day. Amen. Are they alive? Are you alive? It says, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection, for we know that our old self was crucified. That's death, folks. Crucified with Him. In order that what? Sin's dominion over the body may be abolished. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Right now, present tense, if you have Christ as your Savior, you are free. You are free. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. You know, the picture is there's a dead guy in a casket. There he is. It's a guy you knew in life. Maybe he was a friend. Maybe he was a relative. But he's dead. He's laying there. Guess what? He's not sinning anymore. You can call him names. He's not going to get mad. Make fun of him. Put little funky things on his face. He's just going to lay there. We don't live like we're free. We're free. Too many times the cell door, you were captive, the cell door is open and Christ is out there going, come on out. And we just sit there. Door's open. We're free. Free to go. Free to do whatever. And we stay where we were. Still doing the same old stuff. God didn't intend that. If you're not experiencing the intimate provision, experiential life with God, it's because you just stayed where you were. When they opened the cell door, you got out, huh, Corey? Amen. Did you just willingly just say, you know, I kind of like it here? You didn't do that. Amen. We don't do that in our life here either. When God has done something, go. Enjoy it. Experience it. There's no life back there. We're free. We need to start living like we're free. You're not free to do anything you want, but you are free to serve the Lord. You have freedom to do that. You know, before, the Bible teaches we could not do it. We were a slave to sin. The Bible says you can't have two masters, right? So you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul start many of his letters? Paul, a bond slave, you know, a bond servant, a slave to Jesus Christ. Before he was a slave to his sin, now he's a slave to the Lord. Way better to be a slave of the Lord. Way better. Because we all know, we've all lived that slave to sin part of our life. And we can look, at the time we thought it was pretty cool or pretty funny or pretty neat. But then when you get perspective, you look back and you go, what a dummy I was. I thought that was all good. I thought I was really living. And what it really was I was really dying. You're free. And God provided that. Christ provided it with His power, His resurrection power. But not only was it past power and present power, it's perfecting power. See, you thought it was going to be future or something, right? Perfecting power. The power of Christ gives us the resurrection power to obey in the future. We have the power to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. You know, there's no law. Nobody's ever made a law against being good. The fruit of the Spirit. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. And that's perfecting power. Let me go back. When you got saved, did you just instantly become full of love, joy, peace? Were you just a pinnacle of patience? You know, were you just so kind that even puppies cried when you walked in their presence? And you were so good, and you had all faith. You never had a doubt about anything. And you were so gentle. You never hurt anyone's feelings. And your self-control was unmatched. Heard some snickers on that one. No, you didn't get saved and wake up the next morning and you were Jesus. Okay? None of us were or are, but it's a process. It's that perfecting of us that as we walk in this life and seek Him and serve Him, we become more loving. We start having joy in the midst of sorrow when before we might not have ever done that. You know, we begin to have patience with people, maybe not all the time, but we have more than we had as we grow. And, you know, and on, you know, all those things, those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's when the Spirit is in you, He begins to change you. And you become more like Jesus. And it's a process. It's a maturation. As you go forward, that perfecting power. And it would not have happened to you if it hadn't been for the resurrection. The resurrection is what it's all about. It's not about His death. It's about His resurrection. Everybody dies. There was nothing unique in Christ dying. What was unique was 3 days later he rose. And because of that, it gave us the ability to have relationship with the living God. Holy Spirit comes in and begins doing this stuff to us. And obviously, we still battle our sin nature. You know, the old man's still there. That's why the Bible says you got to die to yourself daily. Because every day I want to be selfish. Every day I want to have it my way. And I got to say every day, your way, Lord, not mine. Every day. Sometimes 10 times a day. Because it's easy to slip right into selfishness right in the middle of the day. Against such things there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. You know, the only reason you're alive is the Spirit's in you. I'm talking spiritually. But since we're alive, we need to follow Him. And the fruit is, that's the evidence that you're following. Look at this verse. Because we can say, oh man, I will never be patient. I will never be kind. You know, oh man, I've got so... Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. It isn't you. It isn't me. It's the power that works in us that enables us to love and have self-control and be kind and have faith and those things. See, so many of us, we fail. Why? Because we're trying to do it. It's the power that works in you. Are you submitting yourself to the power of God in your life? So Paul was pursuing his presence, personally and provisionally. His power, the past, the present, the perfection that he was working in Paul. Last part of verse 10, he was also wanting to know Christ's passion. He was pursuing Christ's passion. Last part of 10. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to death, to His death. Being conformed to His death. Jesus' passion for people, you and me, people, drove Him to the cross to suffer and die for us. That was His passion. For the love that He had for us, He said, you know what? I die for them. I pay the price for them. Now, for Paul to know Christ's passion, remember, it's experiential. And we are called to the same. It calls for participation. If you're going to know Christ's passion, it calls for participation. I hate to break it to you. Paul shared in Jesus' suffering. Look at this. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument. What is this? This is in that book of Acts. And this is when Paul was struck blind. And he was taken by hand. He was led to Damascus. And he was in this room. And he'd been there for 3 days. And he was blind. And he was just sitting there praying, you know, basically, God, you know, what's going on here? What do you want me to do? I mean, he was saved at this point. He believed in Jesus, but he was still blind. And Paul, the Lord goes to this man named Ananias. He's a prophet there. He's a believer. And he says, go. And this is God talking to Ananias. And he says, go. For this man, talking about Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. And look at this. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul was called to participate. And you know what? So are we. Look at this. Look what Jesus said here. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. You know, if you go out and just party with the world, do the things with the world, they all think you're great. Oh, look at that. He's a good old boy. He just does everything we do. He says, you know, if you were of the world would love you as his own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, he said, you're coming out of that. Not going to do that anymore. Now the world hates you. He says, remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. Is Jesus your master? I hope you can say yes. But if he is, slave is not greater than the master. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you. If they kept his word, they would keep yours also. So you know, there's people that you know they know of God and maybe they're not saved yet, but they kind of believe some things, you know. And if they kind of believe those things, and you go and present the word to them, they're gonna go along. That's how people get saved. They come to a place where they begin to believe the truth instead of the lies they've been fed. But he says, but they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know, there's that word again, they don't know the one who sent me. See, we participate in his suffering. We're going to participate in his suffering. The Christian road is not a bed of roses. And most of you know that, if not all of you. You know that there's things, since you've been a Christian, that has tested you to the core. But we have what they don't have. We have the Holy Spirit working in us. We have the provision of God working for us. Calls for participation, to know Christ's passion, also calls for transformation. See, it doesn't start with a P. We transform the P to a T. Kind of fitting, I thought. Calls for transformation. He says, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being what? Conformed to his death. Paul was transformed from a persecutor to a preacher. We must also be willing to allow God to transform us so that we can do his will, just like Paul did. That's why I had Dan, couldn't remember again, Dan read those verses. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, pleasing to God. You know, we need to ask ourselves, is what we're doing pleasing God? Is there anything in your life that's not pleasing God? You know, I think we all could probably raise our hand on something. I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, I'd die for God. Well, will you live for him? Holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how you renew your mind? You know how you renew your mind? You put the Word of God in it. You know, most of us, we spent a lot of years putting a bunch of junk in our minds. A whole bunch of stuff. I mean, and we're still bombarded with it, aren't we? Turn on TV sets, see a billboard, hear people talk. You know, even if you try to shield yourself, you still hear it. It's coming in. And most of it feeds to your flesh. You know, your carnality. It feeds it. The way you renew your mind is you start putting good stuff in. You know, it's that, I know Dave's the computer guy. It's garbage in, garbage out, right, Dave? You know, we get mad at what comes out of the computer. Well, somebody put it in there. Usually when my computer, it was me that put it in there. I didn't put it in there right, so when I tried to get it back, it, you know, didn't come out the way I thought. But that wasn't the computer's fault. It just did what I did to it. And your brain is the same way. You got to start putting good stuff in there. Because when you put enough good stuff in there, well, you keep stuffing, you know, if you're stuffing it in, it'll start, good stuff will start coming out. Because it got full. Some of us got more capacity than others. But in order to get good stuff out, you got to put good stuff in. And I don't know, about the best good stuff I know is this book right here.
Amen.
And you put it in, and eventually stuff's going to start coming out, and you're going to go, wow, I can't believe I said that. And it won't be a negative thing, you know? How many times does something bad come out, and you're like, oh, I can't believe I said that? Well, that's because there's junk in there. But as you keep putting the good stuff in, there's less bad stuff to come out. And now good stuff starts coming out. And you start acting, or at least sounding, wise. Oh, where'd you get that advice? Well, I don't know. I guess I read it in the Bible and came out. It says you renew your mind. Why? So that you may discern. Discern what is good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Because you know what? Satan's a counterfeiter, isn't he? He appears as an angel of light. He looks good. You know, he doesn't look ugly. He's not repulsive. He's enticing. He looks good. And we have to have this book in our head so that when he presents false things in a kind of a positive light or a deceiving light, we are able to see right through it. We can discern what is good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Connotation, when you see something that's counterfeit, you're going to discern that too. You won't be fooled. How many here have been fooled? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. But how many here, you know, have bought into a lie at some point because you just fell for it? And then you got the truth at some point, and you go, wow, how did I ever fall for that? Well, because he fooled you. That's what he does. But when you renew your mind, when you get enough of this word in here, you're tough to fool. You become very tough to fool. Because not only do you have the knowledge, you have the living God within you helping you discern these things. And when you got God with you, you're unbeatable, by the way. Not because of you, because he's with you, you know. Calls for transform. I mean, you're going to know Christ's passion. You're going to participate in it, but you're also going to be transformed by it. It's going to change you. Verse 11, we see Paul's potential. And you might say, your potential too. We all have this potential. This is an interesting verse. It's kind of funny sounding in what it's saying. He says, okay, my goal is to know him. Okay, that's cool. It's to know the power of his resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of his suffering. And I'm going to be conformed to his death. And then he goes, assuming that I will somehow attain or reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, wait a minute. Somehow I will attain, hopefully, I'm assuming. Now, wait a minute. I thought my resurrection from the dead was sure. I thought, you know, it's a given. You accept Christ as your Savior. I mean, it's a done deal. So what does this verse mean? Well, the first thing you got to understand is the word resurrection in verse 10 is a totally different word than the word resurrection in verse 11. It's a different word. The resurrection in verse 10, it's the physical resurrection. That's the resurrection of Christ. The power of Christ's physical resurrection from the grave. That's what it's talking about in verse 10. He rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. Physical resurrection. That is assured to all believers. Look, everyone here is going to die. That's truth. Everyone dies. But if you know Christ as your Savior, there's going to be a resurrection. Graves are going to open. It's going to be crazy when that happens. Another one of those events would be kind of cool to look back at and just watch it all happen. I mean, we're going to be in it, but... Okay, that's that one. But this, in verse 11, it's coupled with the word attain. And this is, it's the out resurrection from among the dead. It's what it's talking about is when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were dead and now you're resurrected. Your spirit came alive within you. Does it make sense? Are you following me? Because you got to understand this. So when you attain it, because see, not everyone attains that resurrection. Some people don't get saved. And you know that. So the present life of identification with Christ in His resurrection, that's what that is. Where we've accepted Christ. I was dead in my sin. I was alive physically, but I was dead in my sin. And when I trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior, I experienced the resurrection of my spirit. Born again. Okay? Born again. And I began my life of identifying with Jesus. That's why we baptize. What is that? It's a public proclamation that I am now identifying with Jesus Christ. I was buried, died, rose again. I'm identifying with Christ. That's what that is. And so Paul's goal was to be so Christ-like that it would appear to others that he was resurrected now, even before he died. Think I'm blowing smoke? Let's read what Paul wrote. For through the law, I have died to the law so that I might live for God. Now here's the verse, and I bet 90% of you at least have heard this next part. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm going King James on you here, because that's how I memorized it. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul hadn't died yet, but he said, I've been crucified. And so what he's saying here, when he says, assuming I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead, he's talking about his spirit died, it rose again, and now he's going to somehow reach the resurrection. He's talking about he's reaching others. He wants to resurrect them. You know, when you lead someone to the Lord, you just had a little resurrection happen in their life. We were walking, before we had Christ, we were walking. We were the dead walking, dead man walking. You hear that term? Before you have Christ, you're dead man walking. You're a dead woman walking. And when we go out there in the world, we're walking among a bunch of dead people. They don't know it. That's the shame. That's the deception. They think they're okay. 98% of them will tell you they think they're going to heaven. They think they're good. They are the walking dead. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are made alive. And then now, here's what he's assuming. I'm assuming I'm going to reach that resurrection. In other words, what's he saying? I'm going to be like Christ. And that's what he's been talking about. Remember when I talked about fruit of the Spirit and how, when we first got saved, we still didn't have patience, and all that. But as you grow, if you are trying to grow, if you are trying to go forward, you will become like Jesus. Now, there are some Christians that don't. They, kind of choose to stay the way they are. So he says, I'm assuming that I'm going to get there. I'm going to be like Christ. Why? Because he's trying. You listen, the bottom line is the word is potential. That's it's Paul's potential. We have the potential to be Christ-like. Paul had that potential. He lived out his life. We have the great honor, I guess, or the great advantage, maybe is a better word, of being able to read about him and see how God used him. But you know what? He's no better than you or me. He's a sinner saved by grace. And God used him. And you know what? If you have Christ in your heart, you're a sinner saved by grace. And God wants to use you. We have the potential. Are we pursuing him? That's the question. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I really pursuing Christ, or am I just kind of going through the motions? Is it really serious to me? There is a huge difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. You think about it. I can pick up a history book and read about Abraham Lincoln. I mean, we all probably had to do that in school at some point. I guess they still teach that stuff now. I don't know. But I know all about Abraham. He lived in a log cabin in Illinois, and all, wrote the Gettysburg. You can know all about him. I don't know him. There's a huge difference. Knowing about Jesus can cause us to realize the truth about what we have been doing. See, that's what happened with Paul. That's what I talked about last week. When he started learning about Jesus, it caused him to look at his life and what he had been up to so far. And he realized, you know what? I've been going in the wrong direction here. None of this stuff's worth anything. But when you know Jesus intimately, provisionally, powerfully, passionately, it will affect what you are doing. Reading about him may cause you to look at what you've been doing and maybe make some changes or some determinations. But when you begin to experience him and you begin to trust him in a greater way, it will affect what you are doing right now. It'll affect you. It has to. You cannot come face to face with the living God and stay the same. If you really do come face to face with God. I mean, you read about it in the Bible. Everyone that met up with God changed. They changed. Something happened. Something was different. Ultimately, we need to come to grips with the truth that in every area of our life, He must increase, I must decrease. More of Him, less of me. Our goal should be to know Jesus in an intimate and experiential way. Paul lived out his Christian life in pursuit of that goal. Let's live out our lives like Paul. let's pursue knowing Jesus. And that's really the invitation today. Do you know Jesus? Because that's the starting point. You know, you can't really serve somebody you don't have a relationship with in some way. You gotta know Jesus. He's gotta come into your heart. And there may be someone here today, you have never made that right. Oh, you may know about God. You know, you may know all kinds of things. You may even know many, many scriptures out of this book. But you have never encountered the living God face to face. You don't know Him in an experiential, intimate way. You just know about Him. And maybe you sat in church for 30 years, and the whole time you thought you were okay. But in reality, you were just learning more about Him, and you never really got to know Him. There'll be an opportunity for you. It's as simple as asking Him to forgive you and trusting in Him. Trusting in that resurrection power I talked about earlier. For the rest of us, are you pursuing Him? Have you just come so far and you just kind of stopped? Are you experiencing Him working in your life? Are you transformed? I guess really the simplest way to put it is, you know, the Spirit wants to work in you and do things. The Bible, you know, there's a very short verse. I think it's in Thessalonians. Just popped in my head. It's very short. It just says, do not quench the Spirit. And I wonder how much we quench. You know, the Spirit's wanting to work in us and cause us to be more faithful, more loving, more in more control of ourselves and more gentle and more kind. Are we quenching the Spirit? What area of your life have you been hanging on to? What area of your life has God been trying to prod you or move you in such a way and you've just been resisting it? He wants to have you experience His power in that area of your life and you've just been doing it in your power. Maybe today's the day you let go and just let God work in you. And begin to really know Him the way He would like it to be. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I do not know God the way I need to. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I've never had that born-again experience. I've just been living my life maybe in a moral way, in a good way, but I don't really have that personal relationship, and I recognize my need today to have that relationship. Is there anybody like that? I just want to pray for you. Now for the rest of us, maybe I should just put it this way. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've kind of quenched the Spirit in some areas of my life. He's trying to work in my life, and I realize it, and I just need to let Him have His way for a change. Anybody like that? I got some areas. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, I've been kind of doing things in my power, and I need to start experiencing His power in my life? Anybody like that? Just... Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would just simply say, I need to pursue Christ. I've kind of let this go. I really need to begin to pursue Him. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us indeed. Give us a discernment, Lord, that we would know where we stand with You. not just in our salvation, but in our walk, in our life, Lord. Are we on board with you? Are we moving in the direction you would have us move? Are we working in your power? Do we have your passion? Do we really know you? Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us to experience you. Show us, Lord, what we need. I pray for these that raise their hand, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would move them, that you would give them courage, Lord, to let you have more of them, that they would have more of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You deal with God. If you need prayer, I'm here. I'll pray with you. If you just want to deal with God right where you're at, that's okay. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Father, we do come before you. I know, Lord, there are many burdens in this room, and there's areas, Lord, that you are wanting to minister, and Lord, we kind of carry it with us, and Lord God, help us to allow you to providentially work in our lives in these areas, whether they're storms or trials or sometimes just life gets mundane, Lord, and we just kind of go day to day not thinking a whole lot about what you are doing. And Lord, help us to have a renewed passion for you, Lord, and what you can do in our lives and in the lives of others that we may come in contact with. Help us, Lord, to indeed know you better, to experience you in a greater way. And Lord God, we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.